Amen, Lord. We love because you first loved us. When we begin our religious journey with the love of God, we are well grounded. When we begin our religious journey with God who is against us, that somehow we have offended God by our very birth, our very existence, being born into captivity to sin. Somehow we believe God is against us, God is offended. And we want to come up with religious systems. How do I get God on God's good side so I can receive the blessings and avoid being on God's bad side so I can avoid his punishments and his corrections? Because we believe his punishments and corrections are for our harm rather than for our good. They're for our destruction rather than for our restoration. That as we ground ourselves in the love of God and we begin to view everything that God brings our way as for my good, as for creating me and whom I was created to be in him, then that creates a very different relationship. Peter's been taking us through John. So in John 9, we have the story where there's a man born blind. And the Pharisees are like, well, obviously you're not from God because you're not doing things the way we know they're supposed to be done. So proof is right there. It's clearly in the scripture. However they interpreted scripture, it was clear to them. It was clear to their sight. And Jesus says, you're blind. The more certitude we get about our doctrinal dissertations. That's not what I'm saying. Doctrinal assertions. The more clouded our minds and darkened our mind becomes to the love of God. Because we ground them into an image of God that says, God is against me. God is not for me. And you know, that ultimately God is a perfectionist. And unless I have reached his status of perfection, God has to smite me and wipe me out and start over with something else. But God's also merciful, so he provides a religious system by which if you're reinterpreting the law the way we interpret today, we would say, well, the Jews believe they had to be perfect. But you talk to Jewish people, say, no, that's not what we believe. But that's what we throw on them, because that's the stick man we wanna cast down and contrast that to grace. If we're Catholic growing up, it's while your security, the system, is in the Apostolic Church. That's been handed down through this succession from Peter. And then spread out among the bishops and priests. And it's a system that you go into. If you're Orthodox, it's like, well, you're part of the one true holy church. Your salvation is part and parcel to belonging to the church. If you're evangelical, say, oh, no. The system is about believing and professing the right things. It's like, well, you might believe in Jesus, but is it an efficacious faith? Are you believing the right things about Jesus and the right things about your sin? And did you say the sinner's prayer in the right way, believing the right things about it? Then you can be saved. So we incorporate all these systems of fear that if we don't adhere to that system, then we're lost and we're on God's naughty list. I heard a description of someone talking about Christmas and say there's an almighty being at the top of the world judging the good from the bad. And he says, you mean God? No, Santa Claus. Well, we get this image that's what God's all about, that he's judging the good from the bad, and he'll get a few good ones and the rest he'll just scoop away. As if they were born lost, as if they were born not loved, as if they were born not in the image of God. But God says, no, I've created you in my image. This desire I need to have the right knowledge to belong to the right church or to believe the right things or to pray the right way. Otherwise, I'm lost, and that's a system. And we find comfort in that system, assurance. We want certitude. We mistake faith for certitude. Faith for certainty. And as if certainty, as if our eternal destiny, as if our life in God rests on having certainty about being in the right church, having the right beliefs, praying the right prayers, having the right understanding of the Bible, you know, is God offended? And is he going to punish me if I believe, if I don't get my Trinitarian doctrine straight? If I'm just a Unitarian, or if I'm a polytheist, I believe in many gods. Is God offended and going to cast me forever away from his presence? Or if my understanding of the scriptures isn't quite correct, is God going to cast me away from his presence? If I belong to the wrong church, is God going to cast me away from his presence? If I'm confused about my sexuality, is God going to cast me away from his presence? If I'm confused about my politics, is he done with me? Is he going to cast me away from his presence? What does it take to be in with God and out with God? Who makes that judgment? And is God easily offended? And supposing God is offended, what does God do with his offense? Well, what did we see Jesus do when Jesus was offended? Where do we see him lashing out, casting people away from his presence? The only people who really has a hard word for is the Pharisee, those who had certitude in their understanding, dogmatic understanding, that God works this way and not that way, that we're in and everybody else is out. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, because God is humble, not because God is proud, and he's the only one who wants to be proud. God is truly humble. The Father looks like Jesus. If someone's presenting an image to you that doesn't look like Jesus and saying, well, and they build a system around who's in and who's out and what you got to do to stay in, and controlling you through either fear or puffing up your ego, recognize that image does not look like Jesus. That is not the relationship Jesus had with his Father. Those are religious systems. I wish I could bring up for you, I'm reaching down underneath here to the ground floor, the garden level, and bringing up the table where we sat this morning discussing today's passage, because it was beautiful. And unfortunately, you just get me instead of that. But we'll do what we can with that. And if I don't have my glasses, I'm in trouble. Here we go. So I'd like to turn to Paul. It goes to the Areopagus in Athens. Yeah, I don't need those. Oh, actually, I do need those, maybe. I'm going to try not to need them. So in the ancient times, people had their systems for how do I get on good side, God's good side, and get God to give what we want, and how do I avoid God punishing us? Because the gods weren't trustworthy. They had all kinds of gods. I looked it up on Google. There was about 68 gods in the Greek pantheon. And there was one that would come in real handy today for the football. It was a god of sports and something. But anyway, so Paul is walking through all of these temples and in these pagan temples. And so, yeah. So let's turn to our passage in Acts 17, verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, made by hands." That's in the actual, more the actual literal translation. "Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being." even as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. That verse is one of the most beautiful in the Bible. And it's written by a Greek poet. And Paul had ears to hear. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commends all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And this he has given assurance. That is in the Greek, pistis, the word normally translated as faith. He has given assurance, or he has given faith to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. So in sacred space, when we read through the scriptures, we do what's called a Lectio Divina. We'll read it through three times. First time through is just, what did you notice? Second time through is, well, we unpack it a little bit, more like a traditional Bible study. What does this mean? What's the understanding we can draw from this? Third time through, it's what's the Lord's personal invitation to you? And those are three very, very different movements. So what we see the first time isn't necessarily always the most important thing. It's just what's freshest for us. It usually resonates with something God's already doing. So, oh, you already did, didn't you? Oh, we'll throw up the second slide, Stacy, if you would. Thank you. So the first time through, I noticed a few things that kind of bolded them out. But he's actually not far from each one of us to seek God, feel their way toward him. Had a friend whose birthday was on December 31st. So for years and years and years, we always had our New Year's party celebrating her birthday. And we'd play card games as couples. And you weren't allowed to crosstalk. It'd be the girls against the guys. But in terms of taking, I think we were playing hearts, or it was hearts, and they would inkle the number of hearts. You're not allowed to give your partner hints, but they'd say, well, instead of saying, I will take three, they would say, I'll inkle three. It's like, maybe I can, maybe I can't. I'm just kind of feeling, maybe, you know, I might need some help with this, but I'll just inkle. So I thought that groping in the dark, seeking our way in the dark, it's kind of like, I'm just kind of going to inkle God, you know. Not really sure. I think he's there. I'm sort of sensing him in this. Maybe it's a moment of grace or truth or beauty. Maybe you're walking your dog and your dog just looks up to you with those big brown eyes. And it stirs something in your heart, or a mountain vista. Or just a quiet walk. We have beavers had dammed up a creek by our house on the street. And fortunately, they haven't torn it down. The city hasn't come in and taken it down, but they've allowed this pond to grow. So there's ducks there and the beavers, so it's absolutely beautiful. You know, but the grace and beauty of nature can stir something in your heart, or seeing the grandchildren, or whatever that is for you, doing a job well, maybe working with your hands, you're crafting with wood, and it's like you're struggling and struggling, and suddenly things click into place. You got that joint right, it's sealed up, there's no crack. It's like, oh, that's good work. That feels good. You're experiencing something. You're inkling your way toward God, toward the goodness of God that God has created within you. And there's joy, there's beauty, there's truth. That he's not far from each one of us. That we are created in original goodness, not in original sin. We are created in the original love of God in which we live and move and have our being. That's not just those who get it right, who get their doctrines right and then get their act together and get their behavior right and get their professions of faith right. This is God's gift to all humanity. This is God as Father. Not just Father for some, but Father for all. As the Creator. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who died under, who suffered, died, and was buried. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. This is the movement of God through which all of us live and move and have our being, not just some. When we leave people's systems, well, I'll hear people say, well, I'm afraid for you. I'm afraid for your soul because you've left the system that gives us certitude and certainty that we can have salvation. And they become afraid for us. And I've been that way with others in my past life. It's like, oh, you're not understanding God the way I've come to understand how salvation works. I'm afraid for you. I wish you would repent. I wish you would change your ways so you can get right with God and get on God's good side and receive God's grace and God's blessings and not God's punishments. And the more I unpacked that over the years, the less comfortable I felt. The more my faith in Jesus grew, the less comfortable I became with my assertions. The bigger God became, the more my faith grew. And the smaller my certitude and my understanding, like the Pharisees, the smaller my certainty in what I clearly saw became. And I realized, you're blind. And the Lord says, oh, turn to me. I will give you true sight. When we are certain in our own insight and understanding, we're turning away from the Lord, leaning on our own understanding, and we become blind. We become the Pharisees of John chapter 9. But when we realize, oh, I'm a man born blind, but God is beholding me. The light of the world is beholding me in love and goodness. That's a deeper kind of faith. It's not a certitude in my understanding. It's not a certitude in my behavior and how well I live in my own goodness, but in God's goodness. God's goodness as Father, not my performance as a son. What would it be like if everyone recognized we are God's offspring? There's the divine image in them. There is the divine word of life, the faith of Christ buried in them as Jesus takes all humanity into himself. What would it be like to treat people and to talk to people and live with people from that space? That's not to say there's not a bunch of crap we all pile on top of that, that tries to mar that image. But at the core, is the image of God, the Imago Dei, the Imago Christi, that is transforming them, that's where that seed will blossom and bear more and more fruit in their life. When we have that assurance that the one who began it will finish it, we can join them where they are. Can you imagine Saul of Tarsus walking into Athens, seeing all these pagan temples? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord our God is one. You shall have no other gods before me. You bunch of pagans, you're all God's going to wipe you out if you don't repent, if you don't change. Repentance would have been getting with the system that Saul knew. But Paul, having come into the light of Christ, comes to them, and he can see where God is moving through this people's history. Epitomes. There was a plague, and they're trying, which God do we need to sacrifice to end this plague? We don't know. It's not working. Our system's not working. He says, well, maybe we build a temple to the unknown God, and just in case we missed one that can answer this plague. So they're groping in the dark. You know, we're not sure, but what do we got to lose, right? There's a plague happening. And this beautiful, in him we live and move and have our being. We don't really understand this God. We don't really know what he wants. But in those quiet moments of life where they have tasted the divine goodness, the divine love, through the very ordinary acts of life, where we'll become quiet, where we become open, our hearts are open to receive what God has to offer in that moment. Not some doctrinal truth of understanding, but a faith-born presence of goodness that grounds us in reality, that grounds us in this creation and springs new creation into us. We are his offspring. So what kind of father is God? Does he just cast us away as orphans? You know, we read the story of the prodigal son, but he doesn't start off out in a foreign land living in a pigsty. He starts off in the father's house, and then he goes away, and the father welcomes him back. The elder brother starts off in the father's house, and he stays in the father's house, but he turns his heart is far from the father, and he sort of remains lost at the end of the story. Some warning for us religious folks, those in the church. We're far more the elder brother than we are the prodigal. And yet, the Father draws us close, desires to teach us, to mature us, to put his character into us. He says, you don't have to remain an elder brother Pharisee. You don't have to remain Saul of Tarsus. You're Paul. You've met the living Christ, and that changes everything. Because that is the true light that comes into the world and brings light to us, not in certitude of understanding, but in certitude of who the character of God is, who Jesus is. We're not saved because of our beliefs about Jesus. It is the reality of Jesus, the reality of Christ, that begins to conform our beliefs to reality, to truth, transforming us from the inside out. And that is how he is transforming and saving the world. Not through understanding, but through the gift of his Spirit. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. The first Adam was a living being. The second Adam is a living spirit. That he puts his Spirit into us. And so in that sense, we're doubly children of God. We're children of God by the nature of creation, that God created all things, sustains all things. He takes ownership for his creation. He hasn't washed his hands of it. So you guys really, it started off good, but you really messed up. And so I'm going to do away with 99% of you, and I'll just take one and start over. And he's saying, no. I'm going to leave the 99 and go seek the one and restore them. I'm going to restore them all. The end of the story isn't over at death, at physical death. We all die. Jesus entered fully into our humanity. Carl Jung says that we cannot change until we accept responsibility for who we are. We cannot truly change and be healed. That we need to invite all those parts into us. I can't start lobbing off my parts and expect to be whole. But as we take ownership of them, as God takes ownership of his fallen creation, his creation that's gone astray, and he says, I will enter into them. I will become sin on their behalf. I will become their sin on their behalf. And I will take it to the grave. Perishable, but I will rise up imperishable, and I'm bringing humanity with me. The Greek icon of the Easter resurrection is Jesus rising from the grave, and he has Adam and Eve by the wrist, pulling them up out of their coffins. It's awesome. It's just an awesome picture. It's not us reaching to God and grabbing hold of God by faith, but God grabbing us by faith, his faith, raising us in him. Lazarus, cold in the grave. Where's his faith? Where's your faith to reach out to God when you're laying cold on a slab? And yet he says, Lazarus, come forth. Or the little girl whom Jesus raises. Little girl, wake up. Raises her from the dead. It's his faith. It's his proclamation. It's his creative word that speaks life into us, is speaking life into everyone. So if rather than Saul, when Saul says to repent, I'm thinking it's change or God's going to get you. When Paul says to repent, I think he's saying turn. But the question is, turn from what to what? So if we are indeed his offspring, if your own poets have said this, and this has resonated with the truth in you, that we are indeed God's offspring, then if I believe that's true, if that resonates with the core of my being, how then should that change the way I approach God? Am I still going to stay bound up in things that appeal to my fear and greed, to manipulate God, to build temples of stone and gold and silver? Well, this is a nice building here. Stone. It's not silver, but it's a stainless steel cross, you know. These aren't things by which I am trying to manipulate God, but they are reminders to keep turning to him, places to meet. We create spaces where our hearts, the veil over our hearts grow thin and we get drawn into the presence of God. That is, I believe that's our evangelistic mission, is to meet people where God has already been meeting them and bear witness to the glory and presence of God in the goodness. You do that and you cease being Saul and you become Paul. So he does tell them to repent, but what is the repentance isn't turn or burn. It's turn from this, turn from your systematic ways of trying to manipulate and control God and having certitude in your doctrinal assertions and your religion. Turn to the living Christ. Receive his faith. Turn to God as his offspring. You might not know Christ yet or even understand what that means. But you know what it is to feel God's favor and warmth upon you. So go to those places. What would your life look like in a year from now if you just did that a little bit more? Maybe it's in the garden. Those things that speak to the imago Dei in you, the image of God in you, what would your life look like if you embrace those places a little bit more? Or people who feel far from God, if you just met with them, it's like, well, when do you feel, if you say, when do you feel God? It's like, I don't feel God. Well, when do you feel most alive? When do you feel like you're living and moving and having your being in something greater than yourself? When you're rising above your ego and your fears, and you're moving into love, this flow of giving yourself on behalf of another in a way that doesn't deplete you, but increases the union between you. What are those places in your life? And that's a good question for the new year. What is that? Is it when I get things figured out and know how things work? And how things work well together? Do I feel a certain life and aliveness and a joy? Is it when I'm serving others? And it's creating community, it's creating family. Is that when I feel more alive? Well, do more, a little bit more of that. Is it when I'm reaching after some goal and I'm getting up and I'm living a disciplined life and I just feel like I'm running on all cylinders and just life is just grander or more beautiful? Well, do a little more of that in your life. Is it when I'm entering into this unique artistic expression or just seeing things in a way that other people just don't seem to have it, that I'm having this weird harmony with everyone, with society and people around me, of the way I work and move and do things, the way I dress? It's kind of unique and different. Just, it adds this wonderful, beautiful spice of life. Well, do more of that. Is it digging into, I want to go deep with my thoughts and think deep things, know how things really operate, Well, do more of that. Is it creating loyal groups of people that stand by one another and support one another and build community? Well, do a little bit more of that. Is it, I'm the fun factor in the group. I go out, I make sure, I get people out of there, we got to be doing things, you know, decency in order, we're just going to go out and have some fun and mix it up. Well, then be that fun factor for people. Is it, oh, I'm going to challenge injustice. I'm going to fight for the underdog. I'm going to challenge the system. Well, challenge the system to the glory of God. Is it, well, actually my role is a peacemaker. I want to be at peace and help people get along. And well, then do that. But I've just gone through the Enneagram for those who are paying attention, but the 9 different personality types. But each of us have different gifts and callings. So it's not so much what you're going to be doing that's important, but it's engaging. I would say it's engaging the truth of who you are. Not the truth of your ego, not the truth of your fears, but the truth of your Father, the truth of God who is speaking into you, something of the very divine nature of Christ within you, of the Holy Spirit flowing in you, with you, and through you, drawing all things into Christ, drawing you into maturity, speaking a true name, not a name as syllables like John or Peter or Paul, Brett, but a name that you're a seeker, you're a worshiper, you give of yourself to others, you create beautiful things, you're a healer, you're a welcoming presence, you're a good listener. You see the beauty in people and bear witness to what they cannot even see in themselves. These things that speak to your true nature, that you can bring into all manner of activities, but you bring this divine element into it. You bring the very nature of God into it. You bring new creation into it. Or rather, God is bringing new creation into it through you as you abide in God's goodness, God's love. Our true nature is not sinner. It's not even sinner saved by grace. It's beloved child of God, saved by God's belovedness, by God's faithfulness. We love because he first loved us. We have faith because he first loved us. Repent is not a warning. Repent is the encouragement to turn from that which is, from the very thing that is destroying you. Not God's going to get you, but that thing itself is deadly. So turn from what is death and turn to the one who's life. The one who's going to make you feel more alive, more open to beauty and grace and truth, open to restoration, open to the spiritual, emotional, social maturation of the human person flourishing in the fullness of God, in the fullness of a God-breathed community, until all of creation is drawn in, till all of creation is made new. When we pray our Father who art in heaven, I'm not just praying my Father, and you're not just praying my Father, and collectively we're all praying my Father. No, we're praying our Father, that we are far more than a bunch of saved individuals. We are God's children. We are God's family. God is taking responsibility for his family. God has never surrendered ownership of his family. God has never surrendered fathership. So everything that's trying to father something else into you, things that come from the accuser, lies that seek to father lies into us, well, we die to those lies so that we can live more fully into the truth of God, into the truth whom God has created you to be, to live and move and have your being in him. So this year, just identify one little place where God seems more alive to you, where your heart just seems naturally fall open a little bit more. For me, it's walking up Deer Creek. I just, when I walk, I sing, I'm entering into worship. I don't try to, it just flows. So if I just spend, what would my life look like if I did that 5% more often than I do now? What would it look like in a year? Like, oh, maybe once a week I go on this hike for this time of worship. And maybe for you it's working in your garden. Maybe it's walking your dog in the morning. Maybe it's inviting people over for a dinner. Maybe it's spending quiet time reading your scripture. Maybe it's listening to worship music and being caught up in a new soundscape. But enter into where the Lord is already meeting you. That's the low-hanging fruit. And enter into that. Turn toward that. And turn away from whatever's just chewing up your time. And turn to what's already giving you life. We have certain communal places where God comes together and as a community shares his life with us. It's worship. It's this table. It's times having fun together. It's times being silly. It's times sharing our hearts and eyes full of tears and our hearts wide open. Jesus had special times with his disciples, and this is a special time with us as his family, as his brothers and sisters. That Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, because he dared to call the religious system back to the goodness of the Father. The hallowedness of the Father. And he dared to live it out, even when it violated their rules and regulations, that Jesus, he lived the truth of his Father speaking through him. He took bread and he gave thanks. Father, I thank you for this bread. We thank you for the nourishment. We bless this food to our bodies, that it would be life-giving for our bodies, just as you are life-giving for our souls. This is my body broken for you. As often as you eat of it, do this in remembrance of me. He took the cup and blessed it. This is the blood of the new covenant. Our new covenant isn't spelled out in letter of the law. It's not spelled out in getting it right, of avoiding offending God and doing the things that pleases God's ego as if he had one. It's entering into his belovedness. It's him, it's Jesus sharing his life with us, sharing our death, sharing his resurrection, sharing his ascension, rising into new life, sharing his union with the Father. This is the life of Jesus. This union of Father, Son, and Spirit that really goes beyond our understanding to explain it, but when we taste it, when we live it, as we live and move and have our being in this fellowship of the Father, this fellowship of Jesus in us, among us, as part of his body, of his Spirit filling us, we begin to experience the Trinity from the inside that goes beyond understanding. That makes not only all things new in my life, but is making all things new in all our lives and all creation. Until we all reach to that understanding of the faith, let's hold each other in the love of God, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, in the new birth and work of Christ in us, saying, come, children of the Father, know your Father. Know his love for you. Therefore, turn away from all the ways you're trying to plead to earn God's favor, trying to grab God's attention, trying to get his blessings, to pull his blessings down from heaven. Just come to the table and spend time with your Father and ask the Lord, Lord, show me, where does the veil grow thin and I sense your presence living and moving in me? Would you encourage me, Lord, to just spend a little time, a little bit more time with that every week, perhaps every day, on the another little extra moment of breathing in your grace, of living and moving and having my being in you. I'll come to the table, grab a piece of bread, dip it in the cup. The dark cups are wine. The white cups are juice. But for us, they are the body and blood of Christ. So I bless you in the strong name of Jesus. That is his seed is bearing forth in you the maturity and the completion of that which the Father began in you. As God has spoken you into being, so God will speak you into completion. He will begin you in his love. He will journey with you in his love, and he will complete you in his love. So I bless you with eyes to see the little places where God's presence is most easily felt, most easily seen. Maybe it's as bright as day. Maybe it's groping in the dark, feeling your way forward. But I bless that in you, and I bless you to bless that in others. Go and be well fed. In the name of the Lord. Amen.